trying to understand this thing called the kingdom of heaven, to have super friends like Catherine come in front of us and give us one slice of what Jesus is up to through his people here in our city and in our county. What more precious opportunity could we have than to be a voice for those who have not a voice, to be the eyes for someone that doesn't know what to look for in the world around them. And so I can't commend enough this program. I can't commend enough Ashland Parenting Plus as an agency of the life of Jesus in our lives here in this county. So please consider partnering with them in this way. I feel the need to pray one more time, specifically for this opportunity that we have very directly in front of us to consider how we can come around not just this agency, but the children and the families that it represents. Can I do that? Thanks. Father, we don't really understand it all that well, but when we hear about it and we think about it, it makes us feel good to be called your children. Makes us feel safer and maybe a bit more secure to think about how we're a part of your family. And even when we think about how Jesus, our brother, is often called our advocate, the one that speaks on our behalf. And so, God, it's no small wonder that some of us, myself included, feel emotional about this opportunity. See it a direct connection, God, for who you are in our lives and who Jesus is in our lives, that we could go and very directly and very pragmatically and practically, in a very real, tangible way, be the same for others. So God, I pray that whether it's here in this congregation or these kinds of opportunities, this presentation being made in other churches and other groups of people, Lord, that you would see more workers for your harvest come to play this role in the lives of children who desperately need it, in the lives of families who need to see a glimpse of your kingdom come. So God, may it be so. And we pray this with our whole hearts. May it be so, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for indulging me there. My name is Bill Ludwig. I get to be the pastor here at Five Stones. And we are in the midst of a series where we're really thinking about the kingdom of heaven in some very specific ways. We're doing it through a lens of scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically beginning in the 5th chapter, sort of tiptoeing, as it were, through a section of scripture called the Beatitudes. We started it last week. We're going to continue for another couple of weeks, including this one, and then move into the rest of what's famously been called the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be sort of confronted with the same temptations that Jesus was confronted with in the wilderness. If you remember this story, he goes out the enemy, our enemy, the accuser, Satan, is tempting him with what we kind of look at and come to understand as really sort of three basic human temptations, three drives that we have in us as a part of our nature. And the one we looked at last week was this drive or this need to be relevant or effective, to get things done, to solve problems for people, for ourselves, right? To have our own ability to do things and to do them well, to be known as that person. So Jesus was confronted with this in the first temptation that we encounter in that text, which appears in Matthew chapter 4. And we looked at that as a lens to look at the first three Beatitudes, this first triplet in the Beatitudes there. And sort of letting our minds wander and wonder about how different the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about and our posture in it can be from our sort of work-a-day, walk-a-day following of him in our understanding of Christianity. So we're confronted by this, and we're confronted with this sense of what the kingdom could be, what the kingdom is, and we're asking ourselves to rethink how we've been following Jesus. And so last week we had some technology issues, but we were loosely basing sort of our movement through those first three descriptions of the kingdom or what the life of kingdom people is like on this movie called The Matrix, and this idea that the reality that we find ourselves preoccupied by is not really real. It's not really the reality, but rather there's another reality called the kingdom of heaven that is the really real. It's the life that is really life. And we have this opportunity, once confronted with this idea that there's a different reality, a different worldview, that we could wake up to it and live into it instead. And so that's what we're talking about. And it's nothing less than what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. There is this great capture of this. I found this quote this week from a German theologian, and I just want to read it to you so that you can kind of move with me out of last week into this week's conversation of the next couple of the Beatitudes. So what Jesus teaches in the sayings collected in the Sermon on the Mount is not a complete regulation of the life of the disciples, and it is not intended to be. This is a struggle that we sometimes run into as we're reading scripture and we see these lists and we think, well, that's it. If I just do this or if I don't do those things, then I'm good to go. Well, the teachings of Jesus that are gathered here in this text, it's not meant to be this exhaustive list. Rather, what is taught here is the symptoms and the signs, the examples of what it means when the kingdom of God breaks into the world. I want you to hear that. When the kingdom of God breaks into the world, like a sleeper being shaken awake, breaks into the world which is still under sin, death, and the devil. You catching this? This collection of sayings, this collection of teachings that we're dipping into is not meant to be the end-all, be-all list of how it is that we're to follow him or become like him or be citizens of the kingdom, but rather it's these signs and examples. Sort of when we see this, we know that the kingdom of heaven is broken into our reality. And this is the reality that is really real. You yourselves should be signs of the coming kingdom of God. Signs that something has already happened. Powerful. When we look at where Jesus starts, I think, in the scope of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in order to get our minds wrapped around it, we sort of have to begin where he begins, with the perspective that he starts with. And it seems to be that the kingdom of heaven is really at the foundation, the basis, the center point of all of his behavior and all of his teaching. In fact, it seems like this idea of the kingdom and all things being made new, which is a pretty serious function of the kingdom, of waking up from the slumber that we're in. No, this is good. We tried to go low tech this week and we're still struggling. Would you mind? I've been told that the mark of an excellent speaker is how they handle things like this, on the fly. I don't pretend to be excellent or even good, so just hold on while my heart rate reduces a little bit. This idea of everything being made new, restored to the way it should be in the kingdom, the way it was intended to be, isn't just sort of the focal point or the basis of Jesus' teaching or what he's looking for. It's not so much this dream that one day we'll realize, but Jesus himself seems to say to us over and over again through his teachings and through his behavior that is already here, that is already happening. So to encounter this word from our friend from the 20th century to say that our lives should look like this already, as if something has already happened and continues to happen now. So if we're going to understand it, if we're going to grab a hold of it, we really are invited to this thing called conversion, which we talked about last week briefly. Not that we're adding anything to ourselves Not that anything new is coming to us, but conversion rather is kind of like an unlearning of the assumptions that we've carried with us. It's an unlearning of how to interact with the world around us based on these temptations, based on these struggles and the way that we cope with them. Conversion is embracing a new worldview based on the unlearning that must take place for us to experience and live into this kingdom of heaven. So hopefully your mind is spinning. I pray that many of you were made very uncomfortable last week by this sense that maybe there's something more, this upside down kingdom, right? Jesus begins, we dipped into this last week, his first line could essentially be translated in this sermon as congratulations, losers. Right, you who are the least, the left out, the destitute, who have no chance of being a part of the system and gaining anything from it. Congratulations, because since you are outside of it and have no hope of being inside of it, you don't strive for the same things. You're not preoccupied by the same coping mechanisms and putting on the masks and using the same techniques to get what you want so you can actually experience the kingdom. You who have lost something know what it means to hold something sacred. You can be comforted then, the scripture says. Now Jesus continues in this week, and we'll look at another one of these three temptations this week as sort of the structure for understanding what we're going to talk about. And this week, we face up to this temptation that Jesus faced, and that was the need to be right. Right, and it comes from the second temptation in the wilderness when he's invited, if you're really the Son of God and if he cares for you in these ways, then throw yourself off this tower because God said nothing bad would ever happen to you. Right? He's being invited to use his rightness to defend his position, to maintain his privilege, to maintain his place. He's being invited to use his rightness to do that. I confessed last week very briefly, and many of you have forgotten it, so I'm going to bring it back because it's important to my story, how much this temptation to use my rightness to get what I want in the world around me has just blasted my life to pieces on multiple occasions. How many times relationships have been impacted, and I'm talking impacted. I'm an aggressive personality, so when I'm going after something, I'm going to hit it hard, right? So when I sin boldly, like the Apostle Paul talks about being right. The need to be right just to feel good about myself has deeply impacted how I've navigated the world around me, deeply impacted my relationships, deeply impacted my vocational opportunities. So I'm confessing to you that I may be in this room the poster child for this temptation. That is the temptation that I think, and this writer Richard Rohr suggests also, these three verses that we're going to look at today fits up into. And again, as we're looking at this, I want you to think about conversion being an unlearning and how much this might challenge you. And it's okay to be challenged today. I prefer you to be challenged today. Because I'd rather you not go through the things that I've gone through to get where I am today, realizing I have to resist this temptation. So Jesus, in these next three lines, begins to describe for us what it's like to live a life that isn't submitted to this temptation, a life that isn't overwhelmed by the need to be right to get what we want or maintain what we think we deserve. So we're going to dip into this first one. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Oh, this is the framework. The need to be effective or relevant. We're going to look at the need to be right. Next week, we're going to look at the need for power or control so you can be ready to decide whether you're coming next week, if that's your favorite temptation. Let me back up here. So in this next triplet, this next section, Jesus opens with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. As I said last week, this word that we translate as blessed, it's not a terrible translation for us, but it's not the strongest. There really is this sense of congratulations or you're the happiest person in the world is the person that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they will be filled. And if we look at that, we can go, oh, righteousness, we've heard this word before in church land, right? It's got something to do with being a good person, right? We've heard that before. It's got something to do, if you dug a little deeper, with being made the right kind of good person, right? That's sometimes how we think about it and how we land in it. If we accept this English word as the translation, it sort of has this legal kind of connotation to it, like you're not guilty. You're righteous, you're not guilty. So there's a sense of that. But if we dig even deeper than that, the best translation for the word that's actually used in this text is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled. For justice. Now, let's break this apart for just a second into two pieces. One is, what is justice? And the other is, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for anything? So, audience participation, let's start with justice. What is justice? If you're brave, there's no wrong answers. What is justice? There's a balancing of things, almost like a fairness is somehow in the equation, setting things right. What else? What is justice? I'm sorry? You get what you deserve is also justice. Pow! Anybody else? I mean, these are certainly all of these dynamics mentioned play into our bigger picture understanding of justice in some way. So getting what you deserve or paying up, making things right, right? Paying your dues, that's the just thing. Ah, okay. So now we're preaching a sermon. Setting things the way God intended them to be. Remember this whole kingdom that we've been talking about, this kingdom that has a culture and values and social norms and sort of ways of being together, there's this understanding that justice somehow has to be connected to the way God intended things to be. So let's holler out. So what isn't justice? This might help us get a more nuanced understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. What isn't justice? Describe some cases that are unjust. Human trafficking. Families getting ripped apart to the point where children don't have a voice, don't have a protector, don't have someone to steward them towards life. That's unjust, in my opinion. What else? Racism. What else? Revenge. Let's keep going, just for a couple more seconds. Anyone that takes advantage of someone else or is being taken advantage of, there's an injustice, and it is unjust, whatever that is that's happening. Come on, what more? Buying the most expensive legal, because you can, so you're using resources that you're privileged to have to get what you want. Okay, what else? Anything? Addiction. Boy, there's probably 100 different angles to how that is unjust. One of the things I think we don't do well, I haven't done it well historically, and maybe we don't do it well as a culture, when we're reading through Scripture, we don't stop to do this, what we're doing right now, to actually picture it in our time, in our culture, in our experience. What is it that is being discussed here? Justice, if we go back to the first triplet of the Beatitudes of this section, it's congratulations, loser, right? Those who are shoved out or kept out of the system, who don't have access to the the structures and the resources for human flourishing. We would call that unjust, right? Blessed are those who mourn is the next one, right? Those who have lost something or had something taken from them. If you've ever lost something or had something taken from you, you understand that that doesn't feel like justice. And blessed are the meek, that same word as is used, and blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the actual text in that first line. It's the same Greek word, and it still means the same thing. Those who are pushed out, kicked out, they're made to be humbled, made to be low, made to be powerless. So here in the next line, the one that follows those immediately, is this sense of blessed are those, happy are those, congratulations to you who choose to hunger and thirst for justice. So in this line, while we're dealing with this temptation to be right and to use our rightness to keep or to get what we think we deserve, Jesus is saying no, no. You use who you are to hunger and thirst for justice in the world around you. Not to keep or to get something for yourself. Not to fill an ego need that you have but you don't even understand. Not to plug a hole somewhere in your person or spirit. Because that would be injustice to take something from someone else. You hear what I'm saying? This temptation to use your rightness to manipulate, even to manipulate God or religion, right? To get or keep what you want. That's unjust. And so Jesus opens up here, you should hunger and thirst for justice. What does it look like to hunger and thirst before we move on? When you are hungry or thirsty, what's going on in your mind, in your body, in the world around you? Hangry. Y'all been hangry before? What do you do when you're hungry or thirsty? You're preoccupied by it. Now we're preaching. We become preoccupied by it, don't we? When we're hungry or thirsty. Say it. There's our focus there. Congratulations, you who are preoccupied by, who are focused on seeing justice. Seeing justice, which certainly is a core theme, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. It says this, for they will be filled. When you're hungry and thirsty, isn't that all you want, to be filled? And the language here that we get in the original text is something like, be filled until you cannot be filled anymore, right? If you've ever traveled around South America and been able to experience the hospitality of the people there, they play this game with people like me. They call it Pop the Gringo. So you come to the table and they just keep putting food in front of you and asking you if you want more. And if you say, no, I'm full, it's an insult to them. Or at least they kind of let on that it is. It probably isn't, because they just want to see you eat as much as you can, right? Pop the gringo. This is what Jesus is talking about. Pop the gringo, right? Hunger and thirst for justice, because soon you will have so much. You will see so much. The things that break your heart will be undone and put back so right that you can't take anymore. This is an upside down kingdom. And this is what Jesus is preaching to us. This is what he is teaching us about living this life now from the perspective that it's already happened and happening. You and I, living a different life now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I wish I could command this thing like it's supposed to be work. Hey! Oh! Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Somebody tell me what mercy is. What do we know about mercy? Come on. What's that? There's some compassion involved in it. It's a gift. Mercy is a gift. Come on, what else? Mercy. If you show mercy, you feel relief. Oh, if we're shown mercy, so we're provided with relief. That's accurate. Sympathy. What else? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, now we're preaching, certainly has to be wrapped up in this idea of mercy. This idea that we deserved something and we didn't get it. We deserved a punishment. We deserved a repayment, restitution, right? But we didn't get punished and we didn't have to pay. This is mercy, right? Do we have this swimming around in our heads right now? And certainly forgiveness is at the foundation of this. If we mess up, what do we say if we care? Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. And what are we saying? I want our relationship to be okay. I want this to be all right. I know that what I did has messed this up, and I don't want it to be messed up. And then the other side of the issue, the other individual in the equation, has to decide whether or not they're going to give them what's coming to them or not. Mercy. Here we go with this idea of the English language failing us a little bit here, because the word that that this is translated from is connected to this idea, not just of this simple transaction of punishment being withheld, but the reason why punishment is being withheld. And this word is connected to this idea of God's own loving kindness, this idea that runs so deep that it's the foundation of his relationship with us, this covenant relationship that God has and maintains at his own expense with us. So it's not just the simple of transaction of you deserved it, but I didn't give it. It's not just that, because there could be all kinds of reasons why we don't give out punishments, right? I'm a parent. I'm a dad. Sometimes I'm too tired. And ever been too tired to hand out a punishment? Or you realize the cost to you of the punishment, and you decide, it's Saturday, I'm not paying that one today. That's not what mercy is, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here, and that's not what's at the heart of the life of someone living in his kingdom. It's this idea of this loving kindness, this covenantal love that seeks the highest good of the other person, whether they deserve it or not. So when we read into this, Jesus says, well, you could have used your rightness to put someone else down or put someone else in the right place, the place they deserve, but because you love them. That doesn't mean there's not discipline. That doesn't mean there's not confrontation. It means they don't get what they deserve. You don't give them what they deserve because there's something more that you want them to have. There's something more that you want to invite them into being. Is this landing for you? Now, I don't know about you, but this one has bothered me forever. Because dang it, I'm right. You're not, you're wrong. I can tell you that for decades of my life, this was the social currency that I relied on. Maintaining who I am at your expense. I'm the right one. My wife could tell you stories about this, where the substance of our transactions was more about winning than it was about being together. That should hit home. Jesus says this life, oh, if you would act from this motivation of loving in this way, of committing in this way, of inviting them to the something more in this way, then you will be shown the same. We have the opposite of this in the book of James. It says literally the opposite. If you don't show mercy, guess what? You won't receive it either. So this idea of participating in this way of life, this connection to this covenant love, is kind of a big deal. So we might read it this way: congratulations, those of you who choose not to punish or retaliate out of a motivation of love for the other. You see how that flies in the face of this temptation to use our rightness to maintain ourselves or to get something that we want. And then finally, this third piece of the triplet. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if this blessing, if this congratulatory note is connected to the previous two, then we get a peek at what Jesus means, what it means to him to be pure at the core of who we are, that people who are pure of heart, they get this covenant love, right? They operate from it. They hunger and thirst and pursue endlessly, are preoccupied by justice in the world around them, justice in the lives of the people around them. They participate in the putting back of things that aren't right. They are on a co-mission with God to put things back the way they are supposed to be. All the time, every time, they're consumed by it. And if we are those people, if we are kingdom people, this is the life that we're called to live. Not to sit in our castle of rightness, insulated by it. Here's the deal. Here's what I learned. Rightness doesn't matter a whole lot if your life is terrible. It doesn't do you any good to be right if you're pushed out and pushed down and kept away from the life that is life. So when are we tempted, right? When are we tempted to really use our rightness in a wrong way? It's when we already have privilege. It's when we already have power. It's when we already have something to protect or maintain. If you are the Son of God, go ahead and throw yourself off of the top of this temple. Surely he's going to rescue you. Surely he won't allow anything to happen to you. Do you hear this? You hear our temptation? Being pure at heart means we start with this motivation towards others to seek their best. Being pure at heart means that we are endlessly preoccupied by justice in the world around us. Being pure at heart means that we resist the temptation to just insulate ourselves, to just benefit ourselves. But rather it says, if you are a person of privilege, if you are a person of power, if you are a person of influence that has something to lose, then you use what you have to pursue the kingdom life that is really real in the lives of the people around you. Now, that should be a hard word for us. I'm confessing that for myself. It should be a hard word for us. So this all crashed into my life, and I'm wrapping up. So if our awesome worship team can make their way up here, this all came crashing into my life at one point several years ago. I had been standing on my rightness so long and defending it so hard that I noticed that I couldn't even maintain my enjoyment of it any longer. You ever had that happen in your life? Let me give you for an instance. Remote control television sets became sort of more widespread available when I was a child, and my brother, who's 5 years older than me, used to fight over who got the remote control. Anybody else ever have that in your existence? Like, to the point that one time, a day after I had my tonsils out, he was choking me so that he could have the remote control. That is the appropriate response. He's an okay guy now. I set him straight. But we fought so hard over the remote control that at some point in the midst of the fighting, it was like neither one of us really want to watch TV anymore. We're so ticked off, we're not going to be able to sit here and enjoy it anyhow. I mean, the Dukes of Hazzard is great, but somehow lost its shine, right? And it came crashing into my life about 5 years ago when I had stood on being right, when I thought that I had the corner on what the kingdom of heaven was like, and I was throwing my weight around as hard as I could. And I thought it was for other people's sake. But then I realized it was just so that I could feel okay. It was just so that I could maintain my role. It was just so that I could defend my position. And I was out in the woods where I go when Jesus needs to deal with me. And I was begging him to tell me what was wrong with me, how it had gotten this far, that life wasn't really even enjoyable anymore, that the only emotion that I had been able to maintain for long enough to recognize was rage and anger. And I was sitting in my hammock next to the campfire, this circle of stones that I have sat next to since I was 8 years old. I was sitting next to this circle of stones with the campfire in it, in my hammock, and I heard God say audibly, "I did not call you to be right." Say what now? "I did not call you to be right." He said, "I called you to be obedient," which instantly ticked me off because I had invested an awful lot of my personality, an awful lot of my social capital, an awful lot of my educational and vocational opportunities in being right and using my rightness to gain privilege and position and influence that would benefit me. And I'm not talking like just financially. I'm talking about filling in those spots of myself that somehow were lacking. He said to me, "I did not call you to be right. I called you to be obedient." You are now intersecting with my life on this journey where I'm beginning to understand more and more what that means. To set aside my need to be right, to trade it for this life that's really life. And I can't tell you I've got it all down. I can't tell you I understand how all of it works, but I can tell you that my life is so much better here in the kingdom than it ever was out there where I was right a lot. It's not worth it. So as we continue to experience this teaching of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got one more part of the introduction, right? One more part of the introduction of this long conversation that we're having. One more temptation to wrestle with next week before we begin to explore sort of the expansion of what that looks like in our daily lives together. But I want you to understand this. I know what it looks like. I know what it looks like to stand on being right. I know how good it can feel. But I've stood there long enough to look around and see that my willingness to be right at all costs has cost me more than I'm willing to pay. I have taken so much from so many people in my life. Jesus says, "Stop it. It's not the life I called you to. I called you to an obedience to this kind of life, this life that sets aside, this life that uses what you have for justice, this life that starts in your interaction with others from this motivation of love and commitment, not just a commitment to them, but a commitment to inviting them into the more." And I pray that you hold on to that this week. Maybe it's disturbing you too. Be disturbed in the name of Jesus. But I ask you to consider what this kingdom might be like if we began to live together in these ways. I'm going to leave you with that. I'm going to pray over us now. Please bow your head.